Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We do just give you thanks that we can even approach you. Lord, we thank you that you have welcomed us into your presence. We thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, Lord, but that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time now. Lord, we pray that we will grow in awe and wonder of you and your majesty and your works and all that you've done in Christ. So we do just give you thanks, Lord, and we do pray in his name. Amen. This past year, the movie First Man was released in theaters, and it told the story of Neil Armstrong and his landing on the moon. When he took that first step, it may have seemed like one giant leap for mankind. But when we really look at the size of the universe, doesn't it almost seem like a baby step? It has been estimated that it would take over 225 trillion years to reach the end of the known universe. To be honest with you guys, I don't even know how many zeros that is. I'll probably have to ask our resident math teacher, Jim Weber, for some help on that one later on, but I'll leave it at that. But it is pretty mind-boggling just to think about how large our universe is and how long it would take to explore it all. As amazing as it is to think about that, it is even more amazing to think that it will not take a trillion years, but an eternity to even scratch the surface of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those portions in our Bible that really hits home this truth. It is so wonderful, glorious, and awesome that we will spend forever exploring its riches. In what may seem like baby steps toward that goal, it is my hope that our time together in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 would expand our minds and hearts and fill them with awe and wonder for our God. They read, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Tonight, I want us to meditate on three truths regarding anyone who is in Christ. The first truth is that they have saving faith. The second truth is that they have great assurance. And the third truth is that they have ultimate purpose. Let's read from verse 1 to get the context. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And our verses. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." The Apostle Paul is one of the most unique figures in the Bible, and I would argue in the entire history of the world. Last week, Pastor Paul reminded us that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. What is stunning is that he may have been a persecutor of the church, but later he describes himself as being gentle toward the saints in Thessalonica, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And you guys probably noticed this morning that we had an invasion of babies. We had William, we had Shadrach, we had Bethan, we had Genesis, we had Ivy. The only one we were missing was Noel. But what's been so sweet is to see the tender love, care, and love that the mothers have already shown these precious little children. The Apostle Paul, former ravager of the church, likens himself to these moms. And it's a really sweet picture of how much he has changed. But we must ask, what brought about this change? Surely, it can only be attributed to the sovereign grace of God and two words that Paul loves to use, in Christ. We find it scattered throughout his writings, and he uses it almost in every verse that I just read in Ephesians 1. And repeating the same thing over and over again is usually frowned upon. But Paul would probably disagree in this case, as would we. We were blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In him, we have obtained a glorious inheritance. The list can go on. We can see that the two of the most awesome words in the entire Bible are in him, or any other variation as in, or in Christ. When we come to our verse for tonight, we learn three more things about those who are in him, the Lord Jesus. The first thing is that they have saving faith. The first portion of our verse reads, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." As some of you know, I recently went on a road trip to Ohio with Jess, and it was a great time. I ate like a king, I received great hospitality, and I even got to worship with a group of saints who are going through a similar merger as we are. The worst thing that probably happened to me was I got a little bit carsick. Wasn't a big deal, but I didn't feel good. But the Apostle Paul could write about his trip to Ephesus as found in Acts 19 and say that he experienced a riot. Not too nice of a trip. Paul was upsetting the Ephesians as the Lord used him to turn away many people from worshiping their great goddess Artemis and other gods. And they sure had many gods. It's believed that it had over 50 gods and goddesses that the people would worship. And this was mixed with the mindset that it was okay to worship many gods. These Ephesian Christians that Paul's writing to had heard the word of truth, and they believed in it. They were in Christ and thus had saving faith. So what separated these Ephesians from those who detested Paul, his message, and who caused a riot? Was it something in them, or is their belief rooted in the eternal plan of God? One of the riches that we find here is the outworking of the covenant of redemption. Ephesians 1 is a beautiful description of this covenant, which is, and I quote, "the agreement made between the members of the Trinity in order to bring us salvation," end quote. Here we find God the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. We find our redemption being bought by God the Son, Ephesians 1:7. We then find God the Holy Spirit applying the finished work of Christ to the elect, thus sealing them, in our verse for tonight. Each member played a role. Each one executed it perfectly. And we should marvel at the wisdom and love of God in designing this plan. So yes, these Ephesian Christians believed. Well, they only believed because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. As Acts 13:48 perfectly puts it, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the Lord is so kind to reveal this to us, especially for us as we struggle at times with the sovereignty of God in election and evangelism. We can see here how they walk hand in hand, not contradicting one another, but displaying the wisdom of God. And this is encouraging for us as we know that the Lord has chosen for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He has chosen for himself a people here in Elgin, Taiwan, China, Africa, you fill in the blank. He has chosen for himself a multitude of people, and we are called to reach them so that they can hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and so they can believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Let's be those who carry the good news to the lost, and let's continue to support more and more missionaries who are looking to bring the good news of the Lord to the nations. And brother and sister, take courage if you don't feel that you are a good evangelist. Welcome to the club. But the Lord who gave you the gift of saving faith is able to strengthen your faith so that you can have less fear of man and more confidence in the power of his word and spirit. As you're in Christ, you can provide greater measure of his spirit as you see his immeasurable power working more and more in your life. And even the Apostle Paul needed to have his faith strengthened. Remember in Acts 18, when the Lord spoke to him in a vision, he told him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Those who are in Christ have saving faith, and we also see that they have great assurance. The next part of our verse reads, "And we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Not many of us here have probably heard of Christy Walton, and I, for one, didn't hear about her until this past week. She's not a household name, but she is the richest woman in the world, with a net worth of over $40 billion. That's a lot of money. How did she get this money? Well, she inherited from her late husband, who was the son of the founder of Walmart. So as your brother in Christ, it brings me a lot of joy to be able to tell you that you have an inheritance that is infinitely greater than Christy Walton's. Not only that, it is an inheritance that can never be taken away from you. And the Lord has given you great assurance that makes that a reality. And back in verse 5, we are told that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. As adopted sons, we are co-heirs with Christ, thus sharing in his inheritance. We share in every spiritual blessing. We share in the new heavens and a new earth. And we will share in having a glorified body. In Christ, every promise is a yes and an amen. So whether we are financially poor or rich, we can delight in the truth that we have a great inheritance. And we can have great assurance regarding this inheritance as we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. But before we continue, let's ask the question, what is the seal and what is a guarantee? A long, long time ago, people would use a seal to show that they own something. People would use it for precious possessions, cattle, or even slaves. There were even some people who showed their allegiance to a god by having its seal placed upon them. And a guarantee is similar to what we would call a down payment. Ephesus was one of the largest and most richest cities in the Roman Empire. In their time, someone would be able to provide a guarantee on something in order to have a legal claim upon it. And what sweet truths we can take from this to see that the Lord grants us great assurance in our inheritance and that he marks us out as his own and gives us a down payment that will be paid out in full when we receive our inheritance. And often, the Christian life can be challenging as we face the three-headed monster of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see our own weaknesses and struggle for flesh, and we say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Long hours at work, a crying baby, disagreements with a spouse or a friend weigh heavy upon us, and we feel that we are at our end. The urge to give into self-pity and despair grows stronger and stronger by the moment. Our assurance wavers, our faith falters, and we struggle to be reminded of the many great promises of our God. Brother, sister, if this is you, the Lord is reminding you tonight that he has sealed you as his treasured possession with his Holy Spirit. This seal is ironclad, and no one or anything can ever remove it, not even the gates of hell. As his treasured possession, he will never let you go. As his inheritance, his eyes will always be upon you. As his blood-bought people, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has done everything that he can to show us that he is committed to us by sealing us and providing the greatest down payment in the history of mankind. And with such great assurance that we receive our inheritance in Christ and that we are his valued possession, I must ask the following question. What are you valuing in this life? What am I valuing in this life? If I'm honest with you guys, I want to leave that question out of the devotional because it hit too close to home. It is one thing to talk about our great inheritance. It's another thing to talk about how it practically affects us in our everyday life. Do I value a promotion at my job more than my inheritance in Christ? Do I value a larger house or money? Do I value what others think about me so that I can have praise from them? I know that I need to dig deep and ask these questions and many others. Maybe you do as well. I pray that the Holy Spirit may bring some of these things to your mind and that he would give us all the grace not to place so much value in the things of this world. And even if we were to get those things, the irony is that we do not have any assurance that they will last. Tomorrow is not promised, and so are those things. Like a vapor, we can have them today, and tomorrow, they're gone. So our only inheritance that is not like a vapor is the one that we have in Christ. It is imperishable, undefiled, and being kept for us in heaven. And as those in Christ, we also see that we have ultimate purpose. So often, for so many centuries, people have asked, what is the meaning of life? Philosophers have ransacked their minds. They probably lost sleep over it. And it seems like no one has really gotten down to the answer, but I would disagree. The Westminster Confession of Faith answers this question by saying that man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man is to glorify God, and all that God does for man's salvation is toward that end. The last part of our verse captures this truth as it states, to the praise of his glory. We will forever be praising the Lord for who he is and for what he has done for us through his Son in redeeming us. The sobering truth is that all we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 was not primarily for our sake, but for the sake of God's glory. It is tempting at times to forget this, but we need to be reminded again and again that we do have a great and ultimate purpose to bring glory to our God. And as the Lord works all things after the counsel of his will, as we just read in verse 11, we can be sure that all things are working towards that great end where he will bring about our full inheritance. On that great day, When the Lord fulfills his promise to us, he will be the one who receives the praise. His faithfulness will be praised as we receive what he has promised. His wisdom will be praised as we stand in awe of the consummation of everything, including the redemption of our bodies. His steadfast love will be praised as we who were chosen in Christ in love will give him praise for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for these truths. And Lord, even spending 20 minutes right now, Lord, feels like we didn't even scratch the surface, Lord. We know that we will spend an eternity just in awe and wonder at what you've done. Lord, that you would choose each and every one of us here, that you would choose us in Christ, that you will lavish your grace upon us and your mercy, that Christ would come and that he would become a man and that he would suffer our wrath and pay our redemption price. And then we look to the Holy Spirit who comes and applies that finished work, who seals us for that day where we receive our final inheritance. And he continues to work in us, conforming us into the image of your Son. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are a triune God, that you are for us, that our salvation, Lord, has been accomplished, and that you are continuing to work out all your good purposes in and through us for the praise of your glory. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.